Well, good morning. Am I on? It sounds like I'm on. Yes? Okay, good. Well, good morning, y'all. Beautiful day here. I could deal with a few more clouds, but I imagine most of you like these blue skies, huh? This is nice. My goodness. I haven't been up here for this perspective. I see what Steve's talking about. This is this is quite the backdrop for preaching. Beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. Well, this morning, I'm going to spend a few minutes speaking about our greatest needs. So I want to just give a little bit of background about why we're going to talk about the topic that we're going to be looking at this morning. And there's a few reasons, but the largest of which that the Lord kind of drew me to and I've been thinking about was, you know, every year we get a chance to do Youth Sunday and just kind of bring the student ministries department kind of to the fore for the church. The unfortunate reality of student ministries is that it's a little bit isolated just by nature of what it is. You know, we see the kids running off to their children's church even now to do their own service. And that I'm not bemoaning that. I think that's a really good thing. I think that's the reality. But one of the side effects of that is that you, as the larger, broader church congregation, don't really know a whole lot of what's going on in the context of children's ministries, student ministries, because it kind of happens apart from you. And unless you're one of the parents, and even sometimes if you are one of the parents, you just don't know as much. I think anybody who's had a junior high or high school child can remember times, or even maybe this week, where they would come back from something and you'd ask them how it went. And they'd go, fine. What'd you do? I don't know. Nothing. And you know that's not the case, but they're not exactly sometimes the best at relaying the information that's happened within the context of student ministry. So it's a privilege to be able to come and kind of bring this to the fore and kind of lay these things before you as a congregation. So today, the question I kind of want to answer is a question that we get every once in a while and that I get, that some of the youth staff get. And that question is a gracious question that many of you in the congregation over the years have asked, which is, what do you need in student ministries? What do you guys need in student ministries? What can we do to help in student ministries? And that's always such a sweet question that we get, and we get it regularly, and that's very sweet. And there's a lot of different ways that obviously you can help. The answer is, of course, always yes. Yes, you can help. Yes, there are opportunities to help. There's definitely things you can do. But I should also say and make something very clear, we are incredibly well provided for as a ministry. So yes, there's always ways that we can help, but the ministry is also incredibly well provided for through the tithes and offerings that the Lord provides through his people, through this church. It is very rare, and I just want to say this at the outset, it is very rare that we ever have any significant monetary need, and rarer still if that need cannot be accommodated by what the church already has available. So we're not talking about these massive holes in ministry. But at the same time, there are always things that we can use help with. We should and do take moments to be thankful for that reality. It's not the reality for many churches, especially these days, and we are thankful. I am thankful for that. That said, we do from time to time find ourselves in need of something in student ministries. It might present itself in the form of need of scholarship money for camps. Camps are incredibly expensive. Those of you that are paying for camps every year know exactly how expensive they are. They get really pricey. So scholarship money for camps is a regular thing. Snacks for rush hour, for example, that many of you have contributed to and still continue to contribute to. For a family to host, to get together at their home, etc. These are needs that are wonderfully met by many of you. And although we don't want you to stop helping us in these ways, none of those things are our greatest need. So maybe this morning, some of you, you're in the category of people who have at some point thought or asked, you know, how could we help student ministries? Is there any way that we could help student ministries? Maybe you're in the category that you haven't necessarily thought of that, and that's okay. And either category, I want to answer you this morning and ask you for your help, but by asking for our greatest need. And our greatest need, as most of you have probably already guessed, has always been and will be as long as Jesus tarries, prayer. Our greatest need is prayer in student ministries. What we need most of all is God's people going before the throne of God and laying before him their prayers and petitions on behalf of the staff, students, and families of student ministries, period, and it's not even close. That is absolutely every day of the week and twice on Sunday the thing that we will ask for above and beyond anything else. We want you to pray. So in part, my intention this morning is to ask you for something, and that something is to ask you to pray for student ministries, to pray for these families, to pray for these students, to pray for the staff. This is our most fervent request. And so as a result, and partly because of this request and this being our greatest need, I'd like us to just spend a few moments this morning looking at this topic of prayer. We'll be jumping around a few places this morning, and I've borrowed the basic outline from this from Donald Whitney's excellent book, Spiritual Disciplines of the Christian Life. If you guys haven't read that, I highly recommend to read it. If you have read it, it's probably a good one to reread as well. So we'll be looking at three basic breakdowns here. Prayer is expected. If you guys are taking notes, these are kind of the three main points. Prayer is expected. Prayer is learned, and prayer is answered. Prayer is expected, prayer is learned, and prayer is answered. So before we jump in, let me just open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we are so thankful for this morning, for the beautiful weather. God, for grace in the midst of difficulty. This quarantine is no one's favorite, really. At least there are parts of it that are difficult, inconvenient, downright painful. But God, we know that you are sovereign over all things. We know that you are in control and that you are working all things together for good of those that have placed their faith and trust in you, that are your children, that are your people. God, we've already heard testimony this morning of just the reminder of all the temptations that this life affords us to place our trust in something other than you. And the results are anxiety and fear and failure. God, we don't always trust in you and your way, your purposes. But God, help us to do this better. Help us to come before you in prayer. Help us to take advantage of the most significant resource in all of creation, direct access to the Creator. Help me to do this. Help us to do this better. In your son's name, amen. So, prayer is expected. I don't think this is earth-shattering to anybody here. I imagine that almost all of us hearing this today would state that prayer is essential to the Christian life. I mean, I can't imagine asking anybody here and getting an answer other than that. We all know that prayer is important. We all know that it's very important. It's a fundamental of the Christian life. We've been taught well and know that it is the right perspective to have on prayer. But all of us, at least at some point, treat prayer in practice as an accessory rather than an essential. I want to be careful to not paint with too broad a brush this morning and to project my struggles with prayer on everyone. The reality is not everyone struggles with the same things to the same degree. Some of you are incredibly consistent and persistent prayer warriors. And usually those people stand out. I mean, in some ways, unfortunately, those people usually stand out. But I know of prayer warriors within this church. But I also know that a lot of the conversations that I have just informally with folks, the majority opinion is that we don't pray as much as we should. We struggle with prayer. I struggle with prayer. I know, for me, I feel like I'm probably the greatest offender in this regard. It seems to be a regular theme in conversations regarding prayer. It's one of those topics that's easy to make people feel guilty about. So I want to remind us that although I recognize the reality that I'm asking for prayer, I also recognize the reality that many of us struggle in this. So I want to spend a few minutes just talking about prayer in general. And first, we're going to look at why prayer is essential. I know that we know it, but I also know that if you're like me, we don't always live it. So here's the illustration I came up with. My wife isn't a huge fan of this, so I just want to make sure you know that it's my fault, not hers, if you don't like this illustration. So think of it this way. The Christian life is like a BLT, okay? Christian life is like a BLT, bacon, lettuce, and tomato sandwich. You don't have to have had one of these sandwiches to recognize it. It's just a sandwich with bacon, lettuce, and tomato, usually mayonnaise, honey mustard if you don't like mayonnaise like me, but whatever. It's bacon, lettuce, and tomato sandwich. It's simple. The letters give away what's in it. It's just a BLT. Christian life is like a BLT. Some people like to add avocado to a BLT. I personally think it's an amazing addition, and if you haven't tried it and you like avocado, you should try it. It's life-changing. But it's not part of the BLT. It's an add-on, right? I think sometimes we treat prayer like the avocado, if you'll follow the analogy. I think sometimes we treat prayer like the avocado. It's really good. I know some of you don't like avocado, but go with it. It's really good. It's an amazing addition. Some people might even go so far as to say they shouldn't even bother having a BLT unless you add avocado. But that's what it is. It's an addition. It's an optional item that may or may not be incorporated per the diner's prerogative. Sometimes we treat prayer in practice like the avocado. A really good thing that is, in practice, optional. But in reality, prayer is more like the bacon or the lettuce or the tomato. It's essential. It's not an accessory. It's not an addition. It's essential. It's part of the sandwich. If it's not there, then the Christian life is missing a fundamental aspect of what it's supposed to be. So prayer is essential. If you guys would open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. This is, you know, I didn't grow up a believer. I didn't know the Lord when I was in high school. And I went to a Catholic high school, and I didn't know much scripture, but I tell you one scripture I did know, because we recited it so often, was the Lord's Prayer. I knew the Lord's Prayer down pat, because that was one scripture that was repeated all the time. This is probably the most recognizable, well-known prayer, obviously, in any of scripture. But I especially want to look at the first few verses of this chapter. Look at Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 5. And when you pray, Jesus says, when you pray, this is God himself instructing us on prayer, which is particularly poignant. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Verse 7, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Verse 9, pray then like this. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Scroll back up to verses 5 through 9, the intro to the actual prayer. We know kind of the last part of verse 9, the actual prayer itself, we know really well. But we don't often pay as much attention to the beginning and the end. Verses 5 through 9, Jesus commands four times in five verses, pray. This is God himself talking to his people and saying, when you pray, pray them like this. Pray, 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 pray. It's not an accessory. It's not an optional addition. It's an essential to the Christian life. It's simply not an option for the believer to not pray. If you flip over to Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, actually. This is another well-known passage on prayer. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Right? Paul is in prison, and the thing he's asking for is prayer. Keep praying. Continue steadfastly in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5, this is another well-known one, definitely maybe the one that makes us most ashamed sometimes when we read it, or is used that way, sometimes I think wrongly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. He's kind of giving this staccato little commands like these parting words. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So over and over and over again in Scripture, and this is not something we have to convince ourselves of, and I know that, but just as a reminder, as kind of just a remedial portion of this message, just the reminder that God calls us to pray, and it's not some add-on accessory of the Christian life. It is essential. It is the B or the L or the T in the PLT. It's got to be there for it to be the Christian life. Luther says this: as it is the business of a tailor to mend clothes and a cooper to repair shoes, so it is the business of a Christian to pray. Calvin, prayer is the chief exercise of faith for a believer. Jesus didn't just command it, he lived it. He prayed all the time when things were going well, when things were not going well, nighttime, daytime, afternoon time, middle of the night time, all the time. He exemplified this. He lived it out. Christians are called to pray. Prayer is expected. Secondly, prayer is learned. Prayer is learned. And this may be the piece of prayer that we talk about the least. Prayer is learned. It's a process. It's a process that we can get better at. That should be encouraging. It's encouraging to me, especially in those moments that I know that I'm not doing well in prayer. It's encouraging to me. It's a process, and that means I can get better at it. We can get better at it. No matter where we are in regards to the discipline of prayer, we can get better at it. It's a process. How do we learn how to do it better? The same way we learn anything, by doing it, by practicing it. The analogy that Whitney speaks of in his book is one of learning a foreign language. For any of you that have learned a foreign language or attempted to learn a foreign language, taking it in classes in school is usually far less effective than actually being surrounded by it and having to actually use it. The idea of immersion rather than, you know, just lecture format. You can learn it so much quicker by actually doing it, by actually practicing it. Luke 11:1, Lord, teach us how to pray, they ask. Pray to learn how to pray. Practice it. We can learn from Scripture. There's a few different ways that we can learn. We can learn from Scripture. Matthew 6, that passage we just looked at, the Lord's Prayer. There's so many other examples of prayer in Scripture. I know in certain classes, I think Pastor Greg and I think John have gone through at times different prayers. I know even on Sunday mornings, we've gone through specific prayers. I remember, man, a couple of years ago, I think it's a couple of years ago, Pastor Greg preached one morning from the Old Testament and Jehoshaphat's prayer. There's just prayers littered throughout Scripture from cover to cover. There are so many examples and really a wide variance of examples in Scripture of prayer, of people actually praying. The Psalms are obviously replete with prayers. I mean, it's a book filled with prayers. Paul's prayers, Jesus' prayers, etc. You can pray with others. I remember, you know, in student ministries, you spend a lot of time praying with students. And for the students, a lot of times, once they get to student ministries, it's the first time that they're kind of called on to kind of pray out loud in public. And that can be really daunting for some of the students, especially. But, you know, little by little, like I said, it's a process, and they go through that. But it's funny to see the process if they, you know, they'll end up praying like their small group leader. Like they actually start sounding like the person that they pray with the most. So like if Caleb has, you know, his small group guy is praying with him, and they pray enough, then all of a sudden you recognize that the way that Caleb prays is now the way that they sound when they pray, because they're praying so much with them. But it's learned. You learn by praying with other people. And then I think one of the most underestimated and under the radar ways that we can learn to pray better and pray more is by meditating on God's word and then praying. This idea of reading God's word and then praying, allowing prayers to kind of flow out of that time in the word, meditating on it after we've read it, and then praying, specifically linked to kind of what we've read. So one of the best examples of this is Psalm 19. So if you want to take a look at Psalm 19, we're gonna look briefly at Psalm 19. It's my favorite psalm, many people's favorite psalm, one of my favorite sections of Scripture, and it really helps to highlight this aspect of learning to pray, of meditating on God's word, and then allowing it to impact your prayer life. So Psalm 19, we know this psalm very well. Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect. It'll say in most of your versions. It's a psalm of David. It says this: the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. So 1 through 6 talks about, it's broken up kind of into three sections here, Psalm 19, and we'll focus especially on verse 14, but the first six verses are talking about general revelation, kind of, I mean, what we're seeing right now, really. This, you know, the greatest advertising campaign ever. God's thumbprints that just surround us, that cry out his glory. So general revelation. And then it switches in verse 7 through 11 to special revelation, and specifically the word of God. And says this in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. So speaking specifically of the word of God, so general revelation, the created order, everything around us, and then specifically special revelation, this unique revelation that we have in the word of God that tells us more of who God is and reveals more to us about who he is. Verse 12, who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. It transitions into prayer. Verses 12 through 14, this is transitioning into, okay, I've talked about, I've meditated and thought through general revelation, the created order, how God puts his glory on display in nature and how nature works. And then I meditated on the Word of God and how the things that it can do and the things that it does and how God has revealed himself in Scripture. And then this response in prayer, who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. He's praying for forgiveness and to be held back from sins that he doesn't even know he's committing, in addition to the ones that he knows he has. Let them not have dominion over me, then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. And then especially verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So this idea of meditating on Scripture, reading Scripture, meditating on Scripture, and then allowing the Spirit to work through that time in Scripture, meditating on it, thinking on it, and then praying in specific response to what we've just read in Scripture. That's another way that we can learn to pray better. We could be better prayers, that I could be better in praying. There's tons of resources on prayer that we don't have time to go into today. There's many books, a couple of which, there's a book by Matthew Henry that's really interesting and good on prayer. The Valley of Vision, many of you have the Valley of Vision, a collection of Puritan prayers. Sometimes the elders actually read from the Valley of Vision some of the prayers, the pastoral prayers that are done here on Sunday morning. That's an unbelievably helpful resource. There's a tiny little book by Michael Reeves called Enjoy Your Prayer Life. It's very small. It's more like a pamphlet, but it's very helpful. There's so many resources on prayers, on praying and praying better. So prayer is expected, prayer is learned, and lastly, prayer is answered. Prayer is answered. I think this might be the one that impacts us the most. When it comes right down to it, we know that prayer is essential. Some of us recognize that at the very least there are times where we are not praying like we should. And the next question, of course, is why? And I think the reality is because we don't think it works. Or in that moment, we don't think it's possible that it will work. Or maybe we think we've got it. We don't need it. But I think sometimes we fall into the temptation of practically believing that it doesn't work. That it's not going to be answered. That it's going to get stuck in the queue. It's obviously not how it works. One of the things that you'll hear in the Sunday school portion of our morning that follows this, we're actually going to have three students share during that time, at least three students, but definitely three students, one junior higher, one high schooler, and one college student. But one of the students is going to share about prayer specifically, and it was actually coincidental that was what the student was going to share about. But going to share about kind of the beginning efforts that he had in journaling prayers. So actually like kind of maintaining a prayer journal. And really that sounds more involved than it is, but just writing down the prayers that you have and then being able to go back and reference how they've been answered. I think one of the things that we struggle with prayer is that we don't think backwards and we don't look backwards and specifically recognize, okay, I prayed for this and it happened. Like it was a yes or a no or a maybe. Maybe it's still a maybe. But so many of those things, when you write them down and look back, you see that God has answered them. And we just kind of move on and we don't look back. But it can be incredibly incentivizing to look back, to write down prayers and look back and see, okay, he answered this one, he answered this one, he answered this one, he answered this one. He did exactly what he says he's going to do. We asked and he gave and he responded. Maybe not the answer that we wanted, but he answered all of the prayers. And eventually, as you write those things down, you realize that none of them have not been answered. There may be a couple of maybes that are pending, and he knows better than we do, but so many of these prayers have been answered. The illustration I often think of in regards to this is weight loss, which I know I'm the least likely person to stand up here and talk about weight loss. But a couple of years ago, I did the keto diet for like 4 months. And in the midst of doing that diet, which is pretty extreme, there's like basically no carbs, which is painful in some ways. But in the midst of that diet, there was a week and a half, 2 week spate where I was losing 2 pounds a day. 2 pounds a day, people. That's crazy. Now, I have a lot of weight to lose, so it's not that surprising. But still, 2 pounds a day for that long is remarkable. And just, it's difficult to give up carbs. It's difficult to not eat any bread, any pasta, anything, any sugar, anything, right, for 4 months. That's not an easy thing to do. It's inconvenient at best. But when you get on the scale every day and you're 2 pounds lighter than you were the day before, and that just keeps going and going and going, there's an amazing incentivization that happens there. Like, you know, yes, this is difficult, but man, I just lost 2 pounds and I'm going to lose another two tomorrow. This is crazy. It's flying off, right? I found all that weight once I lost it, by the way. So don't worry. I found it all again. But that 2 week period especially was incredibly incentivizing. And I think that's essentially what a prayer journal does, or what listing out our prayers does. We look back and we see, okay, like, I prayed this and God answered it. I prayed this and God answered it. I prayed that and God answered it. And I know theoretically, in theory, we're not going to be surprised that God actually does what he says he does. But in practice, we don't often see the trajectory. We don't see the track record. And when you write it down and actually keep notes and kind of journal it, you do see the track record, and it does encourage us to pray more. Well, if he answered all of these things, then I'm going to ask for these things. I'm going to keep praying. Prayer is answered. Matthew 7. You guys turn to Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7. Another passage that is well-known. Well-known prayer passage. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Again, God speaking to us about the reality of prayer. And in this case, reminding us why it's in our best interest to do this. Ask, verse 7, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be open. That doesn't mean that everything we ask for, obviously, is going to be a positive response. We don't see the end from the beginning. God knows what is best for us, and we do not. Even if in that moment we really think, no, God, this is actually better for me. The reality is God knows, and we don't. But every prayer is promised to be answered. Ask, seek, knock, and you will receive, you will find, and it will be opened. Prayer is answered. This is Spurgeon speaking about this reality. I cannot imagine any one of you tantalizing your child by exciting him, in him, a desire that you did not intend to gratify. It were a very ungenerous thing to offer alms to the poor, and then when they hold out their hand for it, to mock their poverty with a denial. It were a cruel addition to the miseries of the sick if they were taken to the hospital and there left to die untended and uncared for. Where God leads you to pray, he means you to receive. Where God leads you to pray, he means you to receive. Prayer is expected. Prayer is learned. And prayer is answered. So, to wrap things up this morning, prayer is expected. I think if you're like me, what often happens is you read a biography about somebody who prioritized prayer, a saint who, you know, got up at 4 a.m. every morning and prayed their pants off, like Hudson Taylor or, you know, even Luther. There's stories like this. Just prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. George Mueller. Or you hear a sermon, or you read a book, or you see a quote about prayer, and to just feel guilty, to just feel like, yeah, I'm not good at that. I'm not doing well with prayer. To feel guilt, to be ashamed, to kind of hang your head and walk away from that book or sermon or quote or whatever it is, and just feel like, gosh, I stink at prayer. That's not good. But then for that to happen the next time you read the book or hear the sermon. So that is not my intention this morning. My intention is not to discourage. My intention is not to make us feel bad. If anybody's going to feel bad about this, it would be me more than you. And that's not the intention. That's not the intention of any of these passages, to make us feel bad. Now, if the Holy Spirit convicts, obviously, let's deal with that sin. But the point of messages on prayer and books on prayer and biographies about prayer warriors is not to make us feel horrible because we're not praying as much. It's not about quantity. It's about praying. Let's change. Let's be better about praying. Instead of just feeling bad, like I often do, let's actually change our habits and our disciplines and the way that we kind of prioritize things in our lives and actually prioritize prayer. Let's make it a priority. Let's plan for it. Let's schedule it. Let's make it part of our life. Let's get prayer back into the BLT. It's also learned. Prayer is not about completing an assignment. It's about talking to God. It's about a relationship. Seek his face in scripture. Respond in prayer. It's learned. Do it with other people. Read more about it. It's answered. Always, every time, it's answered. God hears and answers every time. So pray. I do not think it is an overstatement to say that the most underutilized resource in the toolkit of any Christian is is direct access to the creator of the universe, the sovereign, almighty creator of the universe, who is also our Father and is inclined to answer every single prayer that we send to him. He will answer every petition, every request, everything will be answered. He has promised to do so. He can do so. He will do so. And I think the reality is that is the most underutilized resource that we have. So let's use it. We also recognize that it's hard. Some of us may struggle with this to varying degrees, obviously, but the reality is we all struggle with this. Even think about that person in your life that's the prayer warrior. I think that's a great, I mean, I heard that when I was a kid and I thought, prayer warrior, really? That's a little weird. But I think that's a perfect way to define somebody who's known as a prayer warrior, who's fighting in the trenches, fighting that battle and praying, because it's a battle. Think about that person that's the prayer warrior in your mind and recognize that they struggle with it too. You feel like you struggle with prayer this morning. You're not alone. You're not alone. Look to your right, your left, your front, your back. Those people also struggle with it. We all struggle with this. This is a quote from that Reeves book that I mentioned. And he quotes Luther in this quote. But this is Reeves speaking. So to prove that we're all sinners and therefore naturally awful at prayer, here's a real quote from Luther. Luther is, he's often put up as one of these guys that prayed for hours at a time regularly. And if that's kind of the standard that we use, that can be very daunting to us. So here's a quote, real quote from Luther that will comfort you, Reeves says. At perhaps the busiest time of his busy life, he wrote to his friend Philip Melanchthon. This is Luther speaking. You extol me so much. Your high opinion of me shames and tortures me. Since, unfortunately, I sit here like a fool and hardened in leisure, pray little, do not sigh for the church of God. In short, I should be ardent in spirit, but I am ardent in the flesh, in lust, in laziness, leisure, and sleepiness. Already 8 days have passed in which I have written nothing, in which I have prayed, not prayed, or studied. This is partly because of the temptations of the flesh, partly because I am tortured by other burdens. And he goes on to say, think about those people that make us feel bad about our prayer life, and there are stories about them having poor prayer lives. We all struggle with this. That doesn't mean that we get to just kind of slump our shoulders and say, well, everybody struggles with it, so I can just, you know, Luther went 8 days without praying, so I can probably go a month and be fine. That's not the point, obviously, But the reality is we all struggle with this. It's not my intent to discourage, but to encourage and to embolden ourselves to pray. Our greatest need in student ministries is for prayer. So pray for me. Pray for my family. Pray for the youth staff. The youth staff balance much. They have the ministry that's required of them here on youth staff, and that's a lot of time. They also have their own families, their own jobs, their own lives. So it's a lot to balance. Pray for the youth staff. Pray for the parents as they train their children up in the way of the Lord. Many of you have junior highers and high schoolers and college students now. Many of you have had and remember what it's like to have them and to have that responsibility of discipling your children and train them up in the way that they should go. Pray for the parents in student ministries. Pray for the students for salvation, for growth, for maturity, for wisdom. Pray that the name of the Lord will be exalted by the students, the families, the youth staff, and my family as I and we seek to present all mature in Christ. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for the grace and mercy that you consistently, steadfastly show us, your long-suffering patience to us. God, we are weak, and we are continually struggling with the flesh and with temptation, God, to do the things that you've called us to do. God, to live in the way that you've called us to live, to walk worthy to the call to which we have been called. God, I struggle with consistently being in prayer. And on paper, it makes absolutely no sense. But direct access to the most effective entity in existence, who is inclined to treat me as his child and answer every missive I send your way. And yet in practice, I struggle. I think, I've got this. I don't need prayer. Or is it really going to get through? Is he really going to answer? God, for whatever reason, we struggle with prayer. I pray that you would use your word, use the church, use your spirit. Remind us of the wonderful gift and grace that it is to have direct access to you. And God, help us to use it. God, to praise you in prayer, to confess to you in prayer, to give thanks to you in prayer. And God, to lay our petitions before you in prayer. God, remind us of what you have called us to be. Remind us that we are completely dependent on you. God, that we might pray. I pray for student ministries. I pray for the youth staff, for myself, for my family, for the families of student ministries, for the students, God, that you would make us more like your son. And I pray that you would put it in the hearts and minds of your people, this church, to continually lift us up before you, because we know that you answer prayer. In your son's name we pray. Amen.